examining the letters and treaties of the Messenger of Allah. And obviously, Brother Rafif made a very, very good contribution to that in bringing up the various features in that particular aspect of the seerah. So we're going to have Brother Rafif speak to us, and then we have a video presentation with respect to what occurred in Gaza recently, and then we'll do some fundraising, and I have some very, very important announcements for you with respect to the fundraising aspect, and I hope, inshallah, that you will not disappoint us, because naturally we need to do a lot more than what we have done so far for the Palestinian people. And so we look forward to your help and support, particularly to the children and the widows and orphans in Palestine. So in the meantime, if you could please welcome Brother Rafif Khan to share his thoughts with us, and then we'll show you the video.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الحمد وله الملك يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير وأشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه وخليله أرسله الله للناس نذيرا وبشيرا من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا Honored guests, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, committed Muslims. First of all, I'd like to thank the Islamic Society of York Region and the ICIT to ask me to come here and share some of my thoughts with you on this occasion. I'm very proud to share the podium with some of the speakers that preceded me. I was very heartened to listen to their words and very excited about the new activities which are taking place here in Canada. For all of us, do stand for justice, and it's very exciting to be part of such a committed panel who are doing work on behalf of the oppressed people of the world. At the same time, I'd like to immunize the speakers who preceded me. They may not necessarily share my views. I stand for my views. I stand behind my views. And at the same time, I understand that they may not share all of the views that I expect to bring to your attention today. I come from an Islamic background. I don't intend to apologize for coming from that background. However, expressing views from an Islamic background is often dismissed as being extremist. And while those views are not extremist, they happen to bring up some pertinent questions which the other side is unwilling to answer. And so it's easy to dismiss these views when they're presented in a public forum. There are not many governments which are more racist or more one-sided than the Canadian government. But one of those governments happens to be the government of the United States. As much as the Canadian government might be supporting the aggression and the occupation of the Holy Land, much of that activity could not take place were it not for the enabling power and finances and weapons of the United States. One of the previous speakers alluded to the massacre that just took place in an elementary school in the United States. I'm sure that all of us have heard about it. A 20-year-old gunman killed his mother at their home, and then he went to a nearby elementary school where apparently his mother was a kindergarten teacher, and he murdered 20 children, most of them kindergartners or first graders, in addition to 5 other adults, among them the principal of that school. There have been 7 massacres like this in the United States this year, 12 over the past 2 years, 30 in the past few years. The frequency of these massacres is increasing in the United States. Many of us heard the President of the United States. It looked like he was choking back tears. That may have been an act. We don't know. All of these people who are in the public eye are prepped and coached very well. It may have been genuine, it may have been an act. Again, we don't know. But let's take it and give him the benefit of the doubt. He said that no parent in the United States is exempt from feelings of grief for the bereaved, as well as for the children and the adults who lost their lives. And then he followed this up with this comment. And he said that those children had their entire lives ahead of them. Birthday parties, graduations, weddings, children of their own. Now that is a tragedy. But the situation in Gaza, the situation in Syria, the situation in Iraq, the situation in Afghanistan, the situation in Mali, the situation in Libya, and I could go on, is 10,000 times worse than an elementary school in an affluent part of a town in Connecticut. And yet this president has shown not one ounce of emotion or has shed one tear for people who are being bombed by American weapons, by American finances, by American planes, and by American policies. America has a reputation for going out and killing the innocent. And it has been cultivating this reputation for the past 7, 8, 9, or 10 decades. Amongst its own people and amongst the people of the rest of the world. We can recount some of these examples. There were death squads in South America and Somalia that would go in and raise entire villages and towns off the face of the earth in order to scare the people into not voting for representatives that were chosen by them as their officials in government. There are drone attacks in Pakistan, again in Somalia, and in Yemen. The majority of the victims in these drone attacks are innocent women and children. For every so-called high-value target that is killed by a drone, there are up to 70 or 80 innocent victims. Again, the vast majority of them being women and children. There are starvation policies which are disguised as economic sanctions. In Iraq in the 1990s, nearly 1 million children lost their lives because of these economic sanctions. And now these economic sanctions are being imposed on the Islamic Republic of Iran. And we ask, what crime has this country committed so that it cannot receive the raw materials to manufacture pharmaceuticals for its own sick and for its own debilitated? The Islamic Republic of Iran manufactures 97% of its own pharmaceuticals. But it has to purchase the raw materials for these pharmaceuticals from other countries. And because of these economic sanctions, and because it cannot conduct banking transactions because it is no longer part of the SWIFT system, it cannot purchase the raw materials to heal the sick inside of its own country. And there is a humanitarian catastrophe awaiting inside of that country. And again, all because of policies that are enacted in the United States. In addition to that, there are these so-called night raids in Afghanistan. Between 50 and 70 conducted every month to go out and catch these so-called high-value targets, these so-called terrorists. And again, the vast majority of the victims in these night raid attacks are women and children. One soldier, and this we only know about because it became public, went and massacred 18 people. And then in an attempt to hide the evidence of the crime, he attempted to burn all of these bodies. And we don't know whether he's just going to get a slap on the wrist or whether he's going to get an extended sentence because this became public. But again, the victims were women and children. And so by creating this culture of war, and by going out and creating a culture where collateral damage is an expectation, where the innocent are killed indiscriminately, how is it possible that that culture cannot come and damage those who synthesized that culture to begin with? And so now we are seeing that collateral damage right inside the United States, where its own children are killing the children inside the United States. This 20-year-old is a child. He hasn't been educated at a university. It's one child killing other children. And this is because a culture of war is being created by the most powerful country in the world. In the world today, all war is a total war. There's no such thing as a limited engagement. Entire societies are involved in war making. Especially in the Western world, defense contractors employ civilians to create the most lethal weapons of mass destruction. There's a blurring between the civilian, between the private and the public sector. Most defense contractors, even though they're private corporations or said to be private corporations, 90% of their work are government contracts. meaning 90% of the work that they do is based on public monies. In addition to all of that, there is a media culture which is prepping and sensitizing the people to a culture of war. And beyond that, there are politicians who are preparing their countries for war with the social policies that they enact and that they prosecute in the real world. And so we live in a world of total war. And this total war is extended to other parts of the world through staging areas called military bases. And so when we have this culture of total war, which is reinforced on a weekly basis by movies that come from Hollywood or from other domains, where people go in once a week to continue to get a new dosage of an approach that desensitizes them to the violence which is associated with war. There's a film that just came out in the United States, a film about going out and getting bin Laden in Pakistan. I don't remember the title of this film right off the top of my head. Zero Dark Thirty. And this film begins by showing one of these so-called enhanced interrogation techniques. That's just a euphemism for torture. They show a torture scene taking place where they're trying to get information on the whereabouts of bin Laden. And then right after this victim of torture is forced into a confession, then a tape begins to play about the reactions of the victims in 9/11. And so here what we're witnessing are a group of filmmakers who are conflating the idea that enhanced interrogation techniques, torture, is necessary in the war on terror. The United States has signed every convention in the world against torture. And yet its producers in Hollywood are producing a film which millions upon millions of people are going to see. And they are going to leave with the message that it is important to torture people in order to get information on your enemies. And when these filmmakers were challenged, and they were asked that you are projecting this idea into the minds of innocent Americans, you are desensitizing them to torture, and that you're basing everything in this film on a lie. Your own government has admitted that no information on bin Laden's whereabouts were ascertained by torture. So how can you make a film like this and claim that it is a journalistic film? And so the producers came out and said, this is not a documentary, it's just a film. And this is how the culture of war is perpetuated. They tell us that they've developed a psychological profile of these mass murderers, the likes of which we just witnessed at this school in Connecticut. And they say that these mass murderers are trailed by a pattern of mental illness. But these are not the kind of people who just snap. These are not the kind of people who go berserk. They say that with these mass murderers, who target schools especially, They plan out their operation in a very methodical way. In some cases, it takes them months or perhaps over a year to plan out this operation, where they go and they observe the place that they're going to attack. They notice the traffic going in and out of the place. They notice the exits and the entry points. And then they begin to purchase the hardware that's necessary in order to conduct the attack. They plan this in what you would consider to be a very military fashion. And there would be no doubt that many of these people are mentally ill. But if we expand that mentality to the domain of governments, isn't the US government behaving in the same way that these mass murderers behave on a smaller level? Doesn't the US government plan out methodically what it's going to do over the next several years? Doesn't it go in and raise the temperature of its own people in order to demonize another society in order to attack it in the future? Doesn't it plan this out for months and years before it presses the button? And yet, we don't have the capacity as people, as citizens, to suggest that there is a pattern of mental illness that trails these governments. We say that we want to restrict the freedom of these mass murderers from acquiring weapons, from acquiring pistols and handguns and automatic weapons. That they ought not to have the freedom, because they're mentally ill, to purchase these weapons. Why can't we say that these public representatives who have demonstrated a psychological profile for creating a culture of war in the world, that they ought not to have the freedom to go out and be public representatives, to go out and create policy? Why can't we have a psychological profile for these kinds of people, to prevent them from public office and from public policy? The reason we can't do that as citizens is because there are those who wield power in the world, a power that is not disciplined by ethics and morals, a freedom that is not framed by responsibility, actions which are not checked by accountability. How is it possible for the United States and governments like the United States to go out unchecked and murder millions and hundreds and thousands of people? They can do this because there is no authority to hold them accountable for their actions. Or they think that there is no authority which is capable or powerful enough to hold them accountable for their actions. But they are being held accountable. They are being held accountable by Allah Ta'ala's social law. And all tyrants and all oppressors in the world are held accountable by that law. لَيْسَ بِأَمَانِيِّكُمْ وَلَا أَمَانِيِّ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا يُجَزَ بِهِ. It is not according to your wishful thinking, and it is not according to the wishful thinking of the people of previous scripture. Whoever conducts an evil deed will be confronted by its consequences. And so the murder that took place in this school is not the evil deed in and of itself. It is a consequence. The evil deed that took place are the conditions that were created so that that evil deed and that crime could take place. And why is it that this ayah, this verse from the Quran, is citing the people of previous scripture Yes, it cites Muslims as well. It says it's not according to your wishful thinking. But at the same time, it's saying it's not according to the wishful thinking of the people of previous scripture. Because there are those elements in the people of previous scripture. And here we are talking about Zionists who feel that they are chosen. That there is no moral recrimination for what they do. Whether they're in governments or whether they're individuals. And so it's not according to our wishful thinking, and it's not according to your wishful thinking. If a bad deed is enacted, then the enactor of that deed will be forced to confront its consequences. Brothers and sisters, this is why Gaza is so important. This is why the Holy Land is so important. Allah Ta'ala says, in talking about the Holy Land, that He conveyed His Prophet on a night journey from the Masjid in Mecca to the far off Masjid in Al-Quds. And then as He mentions Al-Quds, Masjid Al-Aqsa in this ayah, He describes it as an area which is blessed by Allah. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. And so he describes Masjid al-Aqsa, the Holy Land, as an area which is blessed by him. But we look over the history of this Holy Land over the past 100 years. You're saying blessing? What kind of a blessing are you talking about? This area has been oppressed and inundated by war. What kind of blessing exists in this area? Because this is where the souls of men and the mettle of nations is tested. الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. It is legitimacy that leads to authority that confers power. It is not the other way around. It is not power that leads to authority that confers legitimacy. Just because you have power doesn't make you legitimate. This is why the Holy Land is important. Because it is Gaza which is in the front lines of this war which is taking place between justice and injustice. Between the ethics of resistance and between the organized terror of a state. Between the war that is taking place pitting the power of legitimacy against illegitimate power. And so just because you have power doesn't mean that you have legitimacy. But there is a power culture in the world which is behaving exactly that way. They're saying because we have power, we can do anything we want. And they are doing it. In the real world that we live in, those who have power are doing almost anything they please. Let's give some examples. Gaza is an open-air prison. This is nothing new to anybody in this room. They don't have clean water. They don't have food to eat. It is a concentration camp. And the ones who imprisoned them in that concentration camp, they are the ancestors, they are the descendants of those who themselves were in concentration camps 60 years ago. And at that time, those who guarded and who managed the concentration camps, they said that the ones on the inside are vermin. That the best thing for them and the best thing for the rest of the world is that they be exterminated. And those people said, never again. And now we have officials in the Israeli government who are saying that these people in Gaza are roaches that need to be bottled up. That they need to be put on a diet. And where are those words, never again? This government in Israel, they can go around and forge passports and use those passports to go out and kill their enemies. No accountability, no punishment. They can kill innocent peace workers on the high seas. One among them, a U.S. citizen. No accountability, no punishment. They can kill American sailors in a U.S. communication ship, the USS Liberty. And at the same time, after killing them, they can put pressure on the White House and force them to make it out to be a case of mistaken identity. No punishment, no accountability. They can go out and kill civilians and scientists of another country. Again, no punishment, no accountability. This government and the government that enables them in the United States, they think that power confers legitimacy. If you have power, then you can legitimately go out and do anything that you want to do. And so we say this ayah to them once again. It is not according to your wishful thinking, and it is not according to the wishful thinking of the people of Scripture. If a bad deed is committed, then he who commits it will be forced to confront its consequences. But this is not the only reason that Gaza is important. It holds a special importance for Muslims. The complete name of this city is Ghazatu Hashim. Now the word Hashim, it means a lot to Muslims because it comes from Banu Hashim, which is the subclan of Quraysh from which the Prophet ﷺ came from. Banu Hashim is named after Hashim ibn Abd Manaf. He was the paternal great-grandfather of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He is credited with starting the practice of giving bread and water and meat to pilgrims who would go to Mecca. He is also credited with the practice of initiating the two caravans that would go from Mecca to Sham and the other one to Yemen. He is credited with starting those two caravans. And about that, there is a set of verses, ayat in the Quran, لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. On his way to Sham, which is Syria and the Levant, on one of these caravans, he happened to fall ill. And what he would typically do is that on his way back to Mecca, he would always go through Gaza. And on one of these occasions, he happened to fall ill, and he died in Gaza. And he is buried in Gaza. There's a masjid which is built on top of his tomb. And this city is considered to be one of the oldest human settlements in the world, having a history of over 5,000 years. The city has been destroyed and rebuilt many times. The Mongols destroyed it. It was decimated by the plague twice. And now once again, it is repopulated and its decimation is threatened. There is no way to end this occupation unless we take some difficult steps. And I feel that this is where the Islamic position is important, because it is at once a moral position and a practical position. The occupation cannot be ended without destroying the state of Israel. Now, when we say this, our enemies who decide to spin what we are saying to mean something else, they suggest that this means a mass extinction of the Jewish people. The Soviet Union used to be a state. It's not around anymore, but the Russian people are still there. The state is gone, but the people are there. The Muslims don't have a problem with Jews. The Muslims don't have a problem with Christians. What we have a problem with is exclusivism and racism. And when that exclusivism and racism demonstrates itself in the form of imperialism and Zionism, we have a problem. And when a state is formulated upon a foundation of Zionism, racism, and exceptionalism, we have a problem with that. And if that state can be created in infamy by the General Assembly of the United States, it can be terminated in justice by the same General Assembly of the United States. Of the United Nations. A state created in infamy can also be terminated in an act of justice. But this does not mean that the Jewish people are to pay with their lives. And this is not what we are suggesting. This is a moral position, because Zionism has committed crimes against humanity. It has committed crimes against Judaism. It has bastardized one of God's revealed religions into a petty racism. Zionism has committed crimes against Jews. It bombed Sephardic Jews and Arabian Jews and made it look like their neighbors were the ones who were bombing them in order to force them to move to the Holy Land. And so it's committed crimes against Jews. And not to mention the myriad crimes that is committed against Muslims and Arabs and the other peoples of the world. And in order to pay for those crimes, it must pay by the decimation of the state that marshaled all of the energies in order to be able to pursue the establishment of a crime that took place in 1948. This is a practical position as well, and not just a moral position. It is a practical position because it is the state which collects all of the resources, human and financial, and channels them into occupation. Without that state, the occupation would not be taking place. But this does not mean that Jewish people cannot live in the Holy Land. All it means is that in the 21st century, that humanity cannot tolerate racism. Humanity cannot tolerate exclusivism. And humanity especially cannot tolerate racism and this kind of human insensitivity towards other human beings in the three places on earth that were created and positioned for the universal brotherhood of man. And that is Makkah, Al-Madina, and Al-Quds, Jerusalem. It is impossible to tolerate racism in these three places on earth. For they were created as sanctuaries for man. As a position for the world, as a holding place for the world's refugees, for the world's oppressed. That if they were suffering in their lands, that they ought to be able to go to these three cities to find relief. And that whole area is beset by dislocations and by war. And can anybody who is dislocated or who is a refugee or who is running away from oppression, can they go to Jerusalem? Can they go to Makkah? Can they go to Al-Madinah? And the answer to all of that is no. You cannot go to these three cities and find solace and find the presence of God. And because they are occupied by racism and exclusivism. And that is why Gaza ought to be central in our minds and at the center of our desire to support a community and a people. And so when we open our checkbooks to help out our brothers and sisters in that destroyed land, in that oppressed place, let us be very generous. For if they are free, and if they are at peace, then perhaps the possibility exists that the rest of the world could be at peace. Thank you very much. Barakallahu fikum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.